You would turn in your Bibles now to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 2, if you would. 1 Timothy, chapter number 2. I've been preaching a series of messages that I've simply entitled, The Sight of God. We've been looking at what the Bible says that God is seeing, that is what things look like in the sight of God. I've said to you on previous occasions with other messages that oftentimes one of our struggles is that we see things through our fallen perspective. That is, through the lens of our own fallenness and our own sinful condition. We see things through the lens of our culture, that is, that we live in, the way we're kind of raised and framed to think and view things in the fallen culture that we are living in. But when you get to studying the Bible, you'll find out that God has revealed to us in the pages of the Scripture how He sees things. And the real challenge for us is to see things from God's perspective, to view things as they look like in the sight of God, instead of just viewing them through the lens of our own fallenness and the culture in which we're raised. For example, what we have seen in previous messages, we've looked at what sin looks like in the sight of God from Luke's Gospel in chapter 16 and verse number 15. And we've looked at what the saints look like in the sight of God, as in Colossians chapter number 1 and specifically verse number 22. And we've been looking at as well what salvation looks like in the sight of God. We discovered that indeed while man views salvation as trying to live right and do the best he can, that's not how God views salvation. And that is, according to Galatians 3 and verse 11, in the sight of God nobody can be made right by trying to keep the law or trying to live a good life. And we talked about that, salvation in the sight of God. And those of you that were here last Sunday, you remember that I preached to you a little bit about sanctification in the sight of God from Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. We discovered that God is doing a work on the inside of us. He's working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. That is, sanctification is about a work that God is doing in the lives of those that He has saved, a work in which He is molding us and working in us that which is well-pleasing to Him. And we took some time last Sunday morning, last Sunday night, and this past Wednesday night, just trying to understand a little bit about what that means and about what it is that God's trying to work in us. What is this work that is going on the inside of us, this work that is called sanctification? And I hope that you were here for those messages. If you were not here for those messages, if you'll talk to our media guys, they will be sure and get you a copy of that on CD, or you can go online to listen to it at our website. So I'm going to preach to you a little while today about what I've simply entitled Service in the Sight of God. That is, we've talked about what, for those who are saved, we've talked about what sanctification is in the sight of God. But what is service in the sight of God? Those who are saved, God has called us to a life of serving Him. But what is it that He's really looking for? We know what service probably looks like from our perspective. That is, how it is that we view serving God. But how does it really look from God's perspective? What is God really looking for when it comes to service? And, you know, there is a service that is specific to each one of our gifts. In other words, God has given every one of us one or more spiritual gifts when He saved us, and we ought to serve Him in the areas of our spiritual giftedness. But then there is also service that everybody can be involved in. That is, there are areas of service in which every person ought to be involved in to some extent. And I'm going to preach to you about some of those as we go along. God's looking for you and I to serve Him His way. We have our own ideas about what serving God should look like, but the Bible reveals to us what service should look like in the sight of God. And so if we're going to be involved in serving God's way, then we need to find out what He's looking for when it comes to serving Him. And so I want you to notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, and this is my first major point in this area of service in the sight of God. If you and I are going to serve God the way He wants us to, the way He views service, then we're going to have to serve God through what I'm going to call prioritized praying. Through prioritized praying. Look there in 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 3 is our key verse. The Bible says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. There's our key phrase, our Savior. That is, we find that as Paul is writing to Timothy, he's writing to him about something that God really likes seeing. That really looks good in His sight. There's something that is good and acceptable or well-pleasing in the sight of God. Not only about you, but when I read a phrase like that, I want to find out what it is. What is it that God is looking at that He really likes to see? What is it that is really well-pleasing in His sight? What is it that's really good in the sight of our Savior? That is, as Paul writes to Timothy, and we find here that in the context that he's writing to him about praying. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this, that is praying, is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. That's what he's talking about, Timothy. One of the things that God likes looking at, he likes looking at those who are praying. That is, who prioritized prayer in their life. We're not talking about just saying a few prayers to appease ourselves, but we're talking about praying the way God wants us to pray. That is, when prayer becomes indeed the priority of our life. When I read this verse of Scripture, I like that little phrase that kind of stands out to me. That is, sometimes when I read over it, I skip it, but it's been standing out to me lately. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, do you see it? That first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It looks as though that as the apostle writes to Timothy, he's telling him, Timothy, listen, when it comes to serving God, first of all, here's what you need to do. That is, if you're going to serve God the way He wants you to serve Him, that is, the way that God is looking for you to serve Him, then here's the first thing you got to start doing is, you've got to start praying. And the reason why is because this is what is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. So prayer must become indeed first of all, or in other words, it must become a priority in the life of the believer. Prioritize praying. That's how God wants you to be involved in serving Him. You see, I'm afraid that many times you and I just aren't quite there. In other words, that prayer is not quite a priority in our life. It's just something that we kind of just do once in a while, or it's something that we, you know, every once in a while we just kind of say a prayer, but we don't really ever get a hold of God in prayer. And so Paul is writing to Timothy saying, Timothy, here's what God is looking for in His servants. Remember now, Paul is writing to Timothy, that is, the elder apostle is writing to a younger protege that is coming alongside of him and helping him, and he's teaching him how to serve God and how to be what God wants him to be. And he's saying, here's what you got to do. First of all, if you're going to be a servant of God and be what God wants you to be, you have got to make prayer a priority in your life. That's what God is looking for. You say, Pastor, I'd really like to be involved in serving God. Listen, you're going to have to make prayer a priority in your life, or you're not going to serve God the way He wants you to. The only way to serve God the way He looks at it is by making prayer a priority in your life. You can do a lot of other things, but if you're not praying, you're not serving yet. As a matter of fact, you haven't done what is first. What is first of all? That is what God is looking for. You see, when you and I think about serving God, we kind of see it through our lens. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm doing a lot of things to serve God. I mean, after all, I'm going to church on Sunday morning because you're all here. And some of you say, I even go to church on Sunday night. You'll be back tonight. Some of you say, man, I'm really serving God because I go to church on Wednesday night. And all of those things are commendable. But here's what God is saying. From my sight, from my viewpoint, those who are serving me are those who are prioritizing prayer in their life. It's not enough for you and I just to attend services and not enough just to be kind of, you know, generous during a time like this, during this time of year. But God wants us to walk with Him in prayer and experiencing Him in prayer and have a prayer life that is the priority of our life. If you want to be involved in serving the way God wants you to serve, the way God sees service, then you've got to become a prayer warrior. Prayer's got to be a priority in your life. Listen, when you get up in the morning, you need to pray first of all. Amen. And listen to me now, throughout the day, you need to get alone with God and spend some time alone with God in prayer. Hey, listen to me now, whenever you get some little bit of time, a little bit of free time, you're not working, you ought to get alone with God in prayer. Listen, you ought to turn off the TV once in a while and pray. Amen. You ought to get away from your computer and do some praying. It ought to be a priority in our life. It ought to be something that is more important than anything else we do in life. Is walk with God in prayer. Listen, you can get more done by praying than anything else you'll do. When it comes to missions, you say, Pastor, I'd like to, you know, Tom Eliff, and he, by the way, he's a godly man and a great man. You ought to read some of his books and get to know him a little bit. But he's told us about some of the great needs around the world. And you can be involved in helping meet those needs. And you want to know how? By praying. You don't have to leave your prayer closet and God can use you. If you want to serve Him, it always begins with praying. I like the book of Acts, and the reason why is because before you get to Acts chapter number 2, you got to get through Acts chapter number 1. Amen. And those of you that know the book of Acts know what I mean. In Acts 2, you see the coming of the Holy Spirit. You see the disciples going out with the gospel. 3,000 people getting saved one day and multitudes getting saved after that point. But before you get to Acts 2, you got to go through Acts 1, where the Bible says that these believers are all gathered together in one accord, and they're praying along with the women and even the mother of Jesus. They're praying in one accord. And I tell you that it's in that context that God began to move. First of all, there must be prayer. That's how you serve Him. It begins with prayer. It doesn't exclude all the other things, but I'm just talking about where it begins first of all in your life. It begins with a prioritized prayer life. That is, prayer being important to your life. You see, sometimes you and I kind of get this, we kind of have the attitude, and it's just sort of developed in us by the culture, even the religious culture that we're raised up in, so that serving God becomes more about playing than it does about praying. That is, serving God is about me being entertained, even religiously. It's about God becoming my source of entertainment. That is, when I go to church, I better be entertained. And the reason why is because if I don't get entertained, I'm not going back to that church, I'm going to another one. Well, it's not about playing, it's about praying. Remember what Jesus said when He went into the temple and He cleansed the temple? He said that they've turned His Father's house, that was to be a house of prayer, into a house of merchandise. You see, when you and I get together, it's not to play, it is to pray. It's not to entertain one another, it's to get a hold of God. It's to walk with God. It's to know the presence of God and experience the reality of God through prayer. God's people, those of you that know Him, getting a hold of God in prayer, getting in this altar and praying and seeking the face of God and walking with God in your private time so we can come together and have the presence and power of God so lost people will break under a load of conviction. Those who are backslid would get right with God because there are people here that are praying and walking with God. It's time to pray and not just to play. That's how you serve God. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for a people that will prioritize prayer in their life. That is, that prayer becomes more important than our hobbies. It becomes more important than turkey. Amen. Listen, it wouldn't be terrible if you and I spent more time talking to the turkey than to God. Right? Well, I'm just trying to help you understand what God's looking for. You say, I'd like to serve God. Well, then here's what you got to do first of all. Number one, you've got to prioritize prayer in your life. Because no matter what else you do, if you're not praying and walking with God in prayer, child of God, then you're not going to be able to serve God like He wants you to. That is, from God's perspective, that is in the sight of God. Now let me just look at the passage a little bit with you and break it down. And the reason why is because if you're going to prioritize prayer in your life, you need to know a little bit about what God's looking for, what God wants you to do when you get alone and you begin to pray. So let's talk about what I'm going to simply call the forms of prayer. The forms of prayer are revealed to us in verse number 1. Or in other words, the kind of praying or the form of praying that we need to be doing. Look at verse number 1 again. I exhort therefore that first of all, now notice the forms of prayer that He reveals to us here. Supplications and prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I want you to notice those four words that are revealed to us there. They reveal to us the form of praying that we ought to be doing. First of all, it is the word supplication that He uses there. And it comes from a word that means to be deprived or without something. It's the idea of being without something. It's the idea of having a real sense of need in your life. It means that we have such a sense of need, in our life, that we go to God and we talk to Him about that need. Now, some of you that are here, now you know a little bit about what I'm talking about because there's been time periods in your life and probably just about everybody's life, if not there will be, that you get in a real situation, a situation of real need. And here's what I've discovered about most people, even those who aren't saved yet, that even them, that is, whenever you get in a position of real need, the first thing you want to do is you want to pray yourself, or you begin asking people to pray for you. It may be financial need, it may be a physical need, it may be a relationship need, but all of a sudden you begin to think about praying, and you begin to think about having other people pray for you. There's a need in your life, and it drives you to prayer. This word supplication is the idea of praying out of a sense of need. And you and I who are believers ought to be the ones that realize and have a real sense of what real need is. And I'm not just talking about physical needs or financial needs. Everybody has those. But as you and I look around us and we see the lostness of humanity and we see the great needs in our culture, we ought to realize the great needs that are all around us, needs that ought to drive us to our knees in prayer. I'm talking about those needs that are around us. See, sometimes we have our own personal needs, don't we? That is, it may be in your life that you realize that you need God's help in the sense of just the physical problems that you're struggling with, and you begin to pray, God wants you to. Or maybe there's financial struggles in your life and you're praying about it, God wants you to do that. But I tell you, there may be just a real sense that you need God's power in your life. That is, that you just want to know His power. You want to know His presence. There's a real sense of that need in your life. And as a result, it drives you to pray, God, I really want to know You. You, the fellowship of your sufferings, the power of your resurrection, as Paul would cry out to God. Real sense of need in your personal life. But it may be that you think about those who are around you, that is your friends that you have, or maybe your family members that you spend some time with this week. And as you're there, you just become aware of their needs. Maybe folks here in our church family, you become aware of their physical needs or their financial needs or their spiritual needs or their relationship needs. And I tell you that out of a sense of need, you begin to go to God and you begin to pray not only about your personal needs, but you begin to pray about the needs of those who are around you. You see, God wants us to do that. That's what He's looking for. That's what serving God is like. And that's what He's looking for when it comes to service. That is, He's looking for folks who will pray out of a sense of need, who come to God with their needs, and who will also come to God about the needs of other people who are around them. There may be people in your family whose lives are absolutely in shambles. And you feel such a burden for them. And it drives you to your knees in prayer. That's what supplication is. I'll tell you, as you look at our culture, if there's anybody who ought to realize the desperate need that we're in today, it ought to be those of you that know the Lord. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about Wall Street. I'm not talking about your bank account. I'm not even talking about your health care. I'm talking about a culture that is morally degenerating into paganism. Turned away from the uncompromising Word of God, and even those in religious circles who begin to embrace ungodliness all around us. You say, Pastor, what do we need? Those of you that know the Lord should have a deep sense that if we don't have revival, it's going to be ruin for our country. You say, Pastor, what do I do with it? Do I protest? Do I demand my rights? Do I do a march on Washington? All of those things may be appropriate at some point. But I'll tell you, the one thing that you could do that would be better than any of those things and will be more effective, first of all, is to pray. That's what God's looking for. You say, Pastor, what would it take to have revival in this country? What's God looking for? He's looking for some men and women and some young people who get a hold of Him, who begin to pray, who will humble themselves and seek His face, turn from their wicked ways. And God said, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That's supplication, ladies and gentlemen. It's praying out of a sense of need. That's what God's looking for. You say, I want to serve Him. Then here's what He wants you to do. He wants you to have a deep sense of the real need in your life, the lives of people around you, the culture that we live in, the church, our church here at Eastern Gate, and begin to pray about those needs. There's also the word prayers that's mentioned here. He talks about supplications and prayers. This word prayers is a word that is the most common word used for prayer in the Bible. You say, well, sure, it's the word prayer. But the Greek word that is translated from is the one that is most commonly used for the word prayer, translated that way, in the Bible. It's used with reference to many different aspects of our prayer lives. But it probably has reference mostly, that is, the emphasis probably seems to be about our focus on God. That prayer is a time to focus on God. That is, when you and I pray, if we're going to pray the way God wants us to, we not only need to pray out of a deep sense of need, but also be praying out of a deep sense of the awareness of God's presence. That is, prayer is not something that we just do. It's not just action. It's not something that we just say. It is an experience of the presence of God. That he is just getting alone with God and it's experiencing the reality of his presence. You see, if praying is just something that you say, then it may not be real Bible praying yet. Real Bible praying is experiencing the reality of God's presence in your time alone with him. That is getting a hold of God in prayer. Just saying our prayers is not what we're talking about. Experiencing God in prayer is what the Bible is referring to. And the word prayer here seems to have that idea of prayer being a time of fellowship and communion with the Lord. Walking with God in prayer. Fellowshipping with him. There's the word supplication that is used. That's one form of praying. Then the word prayer means emphasizing fellowship with God in prayer. There's another form of praying. The third word is the word intercession. It comes from a Greek word that carries the idea of meeting with someone to converse with them for or against somebody else. Intercession. The verb form of this word is used in Romans 8:27, where it talks about the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit, that when we don't know what to pray for, he intercedes for us. It's also used in Hebrews 7:25 of the intercessory ministry of Jesus Christ for us today at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. It carries the idea of standing before somebody in authority on behalf of somebody else. Interceding in the presence of someone in authority on behalf of someone else. And so here's the implication is this, and that is that when you and I get alone with God to pray, the kind of praying that God is looking for is the kind of praying where we stand in the gap for others. Interceding for others. Others who may need someone to bear up under their load with them. And pray with them about whatever their need is, whatever their problem is, whatever their request is. Maybe those who don't even have a sense of need in their life, but you sense their need, and so you begin to intercede for them, and you begin to pray for them. Somebody who can pray for our nation, for our culture, for our church, for those around us. Listen, it may be that some of you that are here, you say, Pastor, I'll tell you what, my family, I've been with my family on Thanksgiving, and my family. Did you know that God may have placed you in that family to stand in the gap for that family, to pray for your family until God begins to move in their lives? Intercession. That is, every family needs somebody who knows how to pray. They can get a hold of God in prayer. You'd think it'd be the head of the family, would you not? But if it's not, it ought to be you. That is, praying and interceding and getting before the Lord and walking with God and praying for your family, praying for your husband, praying for your wife, praying for those around you, praying that God will move in their lives. It ought to be a time of intercession. Listen to me now. God's looking for some people who will serve him. Now, I'm not talking about playing. I'm talking about praying. Some people who intercede, stand in the gap for others. That's what serving him is about. You see, a church can have all the games that a church wants to have, all the parties that a church wants to have, but if a church doesn't have a real prayer meeting where folks get a hold of God in prayer, then we have not begun to serve him yet. The church that's not praying is the church that's not serving. The Christian who is not praying is the one who is not serving. That's right. So you and I need to be praying. And he's telling us about the forms of prayer that we need to be praying. I'll tell you, it's a time of supplication, praying out of a sense of need. It's a time of prayer in the sense that you and I get in the presence of God and experience his presence. It's a time of intercession where you and I begin to pray for other people and begin to intercede for those who are around us. And then there is the phrase giving of thanks. Now we know all about that, don't we? You and I just had that one day that we give thanks. We call it Thanksgiving Day. This word that's translated in our King James Bible, giving of thanks, the Greek word is Eucharistios. You say, Pastor, what in the world is that word? It's the word from which we get our English word Eucharist from. Some of you might recognize that word, especially if you have a Catholic background, because it is a term that is used in Catholicism to refer to communion or to the Lord's Supper, Eucharist. Some of you might recognize that term as I say it. The word just means giving of thanks, and it comes right out of this passage right here. It's used in that sense. Now, the real connection that this has with the Lord's Supper, this giving of thanks, is the fact that Jesus gave thanks for the bread and the wine before he gave it to the disciples when he instituted the Lord's Supper. It was a time, and the Lord's Supper is to be a time of thanksgiving. As we focus on what Jesus did for us, it ought to be a time of thanking him for what he did. But the giving of thanks is not something that is just expressed when we have the Lord's Supper. And it's not something that we are just to express on Thanksgiving Day. That is, when Thanksgiving Day gets here, we all give thanks, and then we go fight people in the store, right? Well, you know what I'm saying. Giving of thanks is not something that you and I just do at the Lord's Supper time. And it's not something we just do on Thanksgiving Day. The giving of thanks is to be expressed when we get alone with God in prayer. You say, Pastor, if I'm going to serve God by prioritizing prayer in my life, I wouldn't even know what to do. I mean, what would I do? I get ready to pray, and about 5 minutes after I prayed, I'm done. I don't know what else to do. What should I do? Well, you can begin to do what the Bible says here. Well, you can begin to do some supplication. You can begin to pray about those needs that you see around you that you're becoming aware of. And you can begin to just spend time fellowshipping with God. That is the word prayer. And you can begin to intercede for others. Begin to pray for those around you. But I tell you something else you could do. You could just start maybe giving thanks. That is, you could have Thanksgiving Day every day. And all of you turkey lovers said, sure, yeah, some of you have been thinking that ever since Thursday. You've been eating turkey this and turkey that. Right? But Thanksgiving Day, every day, how do you do that? In prayer. That is, when you get alone with God, you ought to just let it be a time of thanksgiving. A time to express your gratitude to God in every way. Thanking Him for saving you. Thanking Him for giving His Spirit who lives on the inside of you. Thanking Him for this wonderful book, amen. Thanking Him for your church family, the people in your Sunday school class, and thanking Him for your spouse. You say, Pastor, I don't know about that. Why don't you try it on for size? It might just do something for you, amen. May make you act a little better and may give you a better attitude. Just get alone with God and begin to thank Him for your kids, or maybe you have some grandkids, or maybe you got some neighbors down the road that you just need to thank God that they're not any meaner than what they are. Amen. I don't know what it is. Hey, you can find a lot of things to thank God for. And if there's any group of people, ladies and gentlemen, if there is any group of people that can get alone with God and just spend some time thanking Him, it's us. For the physical blessings that we have. Right, the material blessings that we have in our life. I tell you, all the people that God's placed in our life, people right here at Eastern Gate, and others around us, and people in your family, well, it ought to be a time of thanksgiving. See, when you and I get together to pray, there's a form of prayer that we need to be involved in. He's revealing it to us here in verse number 1. Notice with me not only the forms of prayer that He reveals to us, but notice the focus of prayer. What is it that needs to be our focus as we pray? Notice again in verse number 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made. Now notice this, for all men. As you and I are involved in supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks, our focus ought to be what the Bible says here, on all men. And then He gets more specific in verse number 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So what needs to be the focus of our prayer life? What the Bible says here, we need to be praying. That is, we need to be interceding. We need to be involved in supplication and thanksgiving. And we need to be focused on all men. That is, everybody. Can you imagine that? You say, Pastor, I wouldn't know what to do if I got alone and begin to pray. Well, the Bible gives us here a prescription for prayer that'll keep you busy until you die. That is praying for everyone, for all men. Now, this probably means a couple of things. It may mean that you and I are to be praying for all men in the sense that you and I need to involve everybody in our prayer life. Now, it would be impossible for you and I to pray for every individual person. We couldn't do that. And the reason why is, first of all, we don't know every individual person. And physically, it'd be just time-wise impossible to pray for every individual by name. But I tell you, you can pray for the people that you know. Amen. I mean, you can pray for those individuals who are connected to your life. And by the way, you can pray for people that you don't know. That is, as you pray for our missionaries, for example. And as you pray for people in certain areas and on certain continents, God knows who they are. And you can be praying for them. That's right. Praying for all men. So we need to be praying for everybody. That is, the people in this nation. You say, Pastor, I don't know everybody in this nation. Well, God does. Just go ahead and pray for the people of this nation. Brother Jim and Brother Dave are going to India here in a couple of months. You can begin praying for the people of India that God would work in their hearts, that He would get them ready for Jim. Amen. Jim's coming. You need to pray for them. But more importantly, that He'll get them ready for the gospel that they're going to share with them. God knows who they are. Pray for them. Praying for all men. Now He gets more specific what the Bible says here, that you and I need to pray for all men, those who we're connected to, that is our family and our friends and our co-workers and the people around us. Hey, you ever tried praying for your boss at work? It might help you. You ever tried praying for your church leaders and those that come to church that are around you? While Jesus even said that we need to pray for our enemies. That's what he said. Praying for all men. Now, if you and I are going to do that, that means that you and I are going to have to spend some time alone with God, isn't it? You say, Pastor, that sounds like that's going to take some time. That's what I'm talking about. God really wants you to learn how to serve him in this way. The greatest thing you can do for somebody in your life, first of all, is to pray for them. To pray for them. Regular time, a disciplined time. Listen, this is going to take some discipline. It's going to take you telling your flesh no. Some personal discipline to get alone with God on a daily basis. To take you a prayer list and pray for people in your life. Write them down. Write names down of people you need to pray for. I need to take a map with you in your prayer life and pray for certain countries, certain areas of the world. Get alone with God and begin to pray. But let me just mention to you as well that when you and I begin to pray for all men, it means that we don't exclude anyone. You know that person that you're offended at? You know that one that said something about you that bothered you? It means praying for them also. It means you not only include everyone, but it means you don't exclude anyone. And that means I've got to deal with my bitterness. I've got to deal with the issue of forgiveness. I've got to deal with that if I'm going to pray for them. You know the best thing you can do when you and your spouse have a little tiff? Begin to pray for him or pray for her. And watch what God does. Just pray. Pray for your kids. Watch what God begins to do in their life. Don't exclude anybody. You know that person at work that just rubs you the wrong way? Pray for him or pray for her. You know that person at church that gets on your nerves? Man, just put them on the top of your prayer list. Pray for everybody. And don't exclude anyone. The person that you exclude is the one you have bitterness towards and need to deal with. So pray for all men. He deals with a particular group of people that we need to be praying for. We need to be praying for our leaders, the Bible says here. That is for kings and for all that are in authority. Praying for our leaders. When Paul was writing this, the leader of the world at that time was the emperor of the Roman Empire. And his name was Nero. At this time period, he was a wicked, vicious man who cruelly persecuted Christians. Listen, if those of you that live in this culture think that Christians have it rough, we have it easy compared to what believers had under the reign of Nero. And Paul is telling Timothy here, and by extension, the believers that he is leading in Ephesus, he's telling them to pray for the king and those in authority. Pray for Nero. Pray for those who are in authority in Rome. Those who are in authority there in Ephesus where Timothy was at. And all the while the Roman government is persecuting Christians, Paul is saying, pray for them. He's not trying to insinuate or trying to get together an uprising against the government. He's not saying anything about a protest march or anything like that, though those things may be appropriate in certain settings. But here's what he tells them. First of all, what you need to do is pray for them. Pray for them. If you want to serve God, if you want to be used of God in your culture to reach a culture for Christ, listen, here's how God views service in a pagan culture. It is by prayer. Listen, you and I will not reach this culture that we live in until we get serious about praying. There's too much darkness. There's too much demonic resistance that can only be overcome by those who really know how to get a hold of God in prayer. There's no religious tricks to win this culture. There's no amount of religious entertainment that's going to bring people to the point of conversion, that's going to bring them to the point of repentance. You say, Pastor, what would it take? Men and women and young people who get serious about making prayer a priority in their life. If we don't pray, we may get a crowd of people in the church if we do enough religious entertainment, but we'll never reach our culture. Got to pray for our leaders, those who are in authority over us. That's the thing that changes a nation and a culture, ladies and gentlemen, is to take time to pray. It's more important than political maneuvering and lobbying. Listen, it'll have more of an impact on our society. Pray for our leaders. That's how God wants us to serve him in the culture that we live in. By praying for those who are in authority. Pray for your leaders. Secondly, pray for those who are lost. It's implied in the following verses. In verse number 4, remember now, in verse number 1 he said that prayers should be made for all men. And then in verse number 4 he says, who will have all men to be saved. The connection of the all men in verse 1 and verse number 4 insinuates to us that what we need to be praying for is that God's will be done. That is, God wants all men to be saved, so pray for all men. The idea is that we not only need to pray for our leaders, but I tell you that you and I need to be praying for those who are lost. Praying for them. God wants them to be saved. That's right. Why, Jesus is the one mediator, verse 5. He gave his life a ransom to be testified in due time. You see, God wants every person to be saved. And so for that reason, God is saying that you and I need to pray for all men. Before you and I ever go with the gospel, we need to pray with power. I'm going to say that again. Before we ever go with the gospel, we need to pray with power. I've talked to you about the forms of prayer. There's four words in verse number 1 that reveals to us what we ought to be doing when we pray. I've talked to you about the focus of prayer. It ought to be on all men, especially our leaders and especially the lost. Praying for those who are lost. You know who they are, those who aren't saved. Say, Pastor, what am I going to do to reach folks in my family and among my friends and my coworkers? You ought to get a hold of God in prayer and walk with God in prayer. God wants you to pray for them. Praying for those who are lost. That's the focus of prayer. Now I want you to notice with me in closing what I'm simply going to call the fruit of prayer. What happens when God's people get serious about praying? We get to praying about our leaders and get to praying for the lost. Here's the fruit of prayer. There are two things that are mentioned. First one is in verse number 2. It brings peace to the saints of God. Look what it says now. Pray for kings and for all that are in authority. And here's why. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In other words, here's what he's saying. Here's what God wants you to do. Here's how he wants you to serve. He wants you to pray. And he wants you to pray for your leaders and pray for those who are lost. And here's what the result or the fruit will be. It will be that you'll be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life. A godly life. An honest life. A quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And the idea seems to be in this passage of Scripture, the words quiet and peaceable are very unique words in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, the word quiet, the word translated here, this is the only place it's used in the New Testament. The word peaceable, this particular form, is used quite limited in the New Testament. It's the idea of you and I not being the cause of disturbance and unrest. That is, so that you and I ourselves will be a source of peace instead of a source of unrest. Not being the source of unrest or disturbance. You see, here's what happens. That is, folks who don't pray begin to stir stuff up. That is, maybe it is that you see a need. Let me just use this as an example. Maybe there's a real need and you see it. Maybe it's in your family. And so what you do is you go to your sister-in-law or you go to your brother-in-law or you go to your mother-in-law and you begin to say, you know what? Man, I tell you what, I cannot believe that they let their kids act like that. And you just start this. And all of a sudden you're causing unrest and turmoil within that family relationship. Hey, you know who you need to be talking to? It's not mom-in-law. No, it's him. That is, when you see a need, you need to get on your face and begin to pray. And as you pray about that, and you begin to get alone with God about that, instead of leading a life that is full of dissension and confusion, you begin to experience this quietness and peace that the Bible is talking about here. Prayer will help you. If you'll get serious about prayer, it'll help you to be able to experience a quiet and peaceable life that's not the cause or the source of confusion and unrest and turmoil. It'll help you. We need to pray for our leaders so that we can have a culture in which we're free to share the gospel, to live an honest and godly life with quietness and peace instead of being arrested and like under the Roman Empire. Pray that God will work in their hearts. You know, God can change the hearts of leaders. You say, Pastor, I don't know about our leaders in Washington. I am convinced that if believers across this country, including us, would get serious about praying, God could change the hearts of even those who don't know Him so that it's favorable to those who are sharing the gospel. Amen? And I believe that. That's what it's talking about here. So that you and I won't be the cause of confusion and turmoil, but also so that we won't be the victims of confusion and turmoil. That is, in a culture that's making bad decisions that bring persecution and ungodliness down upon those who are trying to live godly and honest lives. But I tell you, there's the aspect of the internal confusion as well. I've talked about external, but on the inside, if you get serious about praying, not only can you get victory over being the source or the cause of confusion and turmoil, but you won't become the victim of confusion and turmoil in your heart. You see, the reason why that most people are not very peaceable is because they're not at peace. The reason why most folks aren't very quiet is because there's no quiet on the inside. There's no peace on the inside. Turmoil, anxiety, confusion on the inside leads to chaotic, confused lives that cause other people to be chaotic and confused. You say, Pastor, is there an answer so that I could have a peaceable life, a quiet heart? There is, and it's called prayer. Let me read you a verse. I'm just about done, if you're wondering. Listen to this verse over in the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Here's what the Bible says. Be careful for nothing. The idea is not to be anxious or upset about anything. But on the other hand, in everything, every circumstance of life, by prayer and supplication. Now those words ought to be sounding familiar to you. Prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Same three words we saw in verse number 1. Let your request be made known to God. And here's what will happen. If you'll pray, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts, your emotions, and your minds through Christ Jesus. If you'll learn how to pray, how to walk with Him in prayer, you'll be able to experience the peace that passes all understanding. It'll take care of the anxiety problem. It'll help you with the confusion. It'll deal with the chaos. And you can be at peace on the inside. And then you can be at peace on the outside. And you can live a quiet and peaceable life. What is the fruit of prayer? It brings peace to the saints of God. And in closing, it brings pleasure to the sight of God. Look at verse 3 again, and then we'll be done. Notice what it says there. For this, what we've been describing to you, this kind of praying is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. You say, Pastor, man, when God looks at me, I want my life to bring pleasure to Him. I want God to see something pleasing to me. Paul's saying, Timothy, man, when y'all are praying like this, when you're praying like that, it brings pleasure to God. That's what God's looking for. When it comes to serving Him, that's what He has an eye for. That's what He's looking for. He's looking for the saints of God who get serious about praying, bringing their needs to Him, walking with Him in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for Your word and for Your people and the work that You're doing in our lives. And I thank You for those men and women and young people that You're calling to a life of prayer, devoted to walking with You in prayer, of seeking Your face and experiencing the reality of Your presence in prayer. And I pray, God, that You'll raise up more folks, God, who'll be men and women of prayer that'll serve You by having a committed, godly prayer life. And Father, I pray that You'd operate in our own lives, the life of the leadership of our church, that You'll raise up godly men and women, Father, who will serve You in that way. So, Father, we yield ourselves to You. We pray for those who are here that are lost, those who've never been saved. I pray that right now, the Spirit of God, You'd move upon those hearts, that they'd realize their lostness, their desperate need to cry out to Jesus, to surrender their life to Him, to receive what He did on the cross. God, would You bring those who are lost to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? They might get in this altar and cry out to You for mercy and forgiveness. And we're just going to give You the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.